How about a little less arguing and a lot more talking? You've tuned to the right place. The John and Kathy Show continues on 101.5 WORD.
Speaking of animals, as we just were about the Shriner Circus, John Kistler is with us. John's a freelance writer, a librarian. He's received his man-out certificate from the Elephant Conservation Center in Thailand while assisting consultants on Oliver Stone's film Alexander. Here today to talk to us about wildlife. John, welcome back.
Thanks. Glad to be back.
Okay, so we launched into this hour talking about the Shriner Circus, and we're going to get to that at the end of our segment with John. But first off, let's talk about Psalm 50. So this is something that you brought up, and it informs our understanding, or it informs your understanding, I should say, of wildlife.
Yeah, well, obviously we believe pets are loved by God because we love them, you know. So we have a soft spot for pets, but mm-hmm. we tend to think maybe God doesn't care about wild animals because we don't care about wild animals so much. You know, we don't see them very often. We don't run into them often.
So they're not like members of the family.
No, exactly. And okay. the question of ownership, we'll come to that. But Psalm 50 shows that all wildlife – I've got to come up closer here.
Thank
sorry.
You. Yeah.
It says in Psalm 50, verses 8 through 14, that – every animal already belongs to me, every forest animal, as do the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every mountain bird, even the insects in the fields are mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you because the whole world and everything in it already belonged to me. So God lays claim to wild animals, not just pets. So even animals that people never see, we keep discovering new species we didn't even know existed. God loves those too.
Hmm. I remember the first time I saw March of the Penguins. Have you seen March
of
the Penguins?
Oh, yeah. I have it on DVD.
Okay, me too. It was probably 10 years ago that it came out, maybe 10, 11 years ago. And so I had seen it, and I had seen somebody write a piece on March of the Penguins, and they said how amazing it was that God created these wonderful creatures for us, how fabulous it was.
Yeah.
Well, when I watched March of the Penguins, I thought to myself, God didn't create them for us. God created them for him because they're cool and awesome and fabulous. And I thought of how many years the penguins existed before humans ever even knew about them.
Way
right?
out in the middle
of nowhere. Saying that God, that we can't appreciate them,
yeah.
but I'm just thinking that God is by his very nature creative. And how many creatures are there on earth right now that we don't know anything about mm-hmm. that God made because that's what he does. He makes cool stuff.
Absolutely. And the reason we have, as humans, such difficulty with wildlife is our modern interpretation of ownership. Your pet, for instance, if someone came into your house and killed your dog or your cat, you would have recompense in the courts, not because it was an animal, but because it belonged to you.
Mm, that's so my cat.
It's an ownership issue. However, with wildlife, no one owns it. If, for example, John here had 50 acres out in the woods,
nice.
The deer and the owls and the wild turkeys and the coyotes, do they belong to him?
No, they're just passing through.
Exactly. They don't belong to him. They don't belong to anyone unless they kill it. If some hunter comes in during hunting season and shoots it, it belongs to that person.
Mm-hmm.
So wildlife is owned by no one and by everyone. So we sort of all have a claim on it, and yet nobody has a claim on it.
Interesting.
Right. So what about what happened? Remember that that story about a hunter illegally killed an albino?
Oh, the lion.
Yes.
Yes, the lion in Africa.
There was international brouhaha about that.
Well, absolutely, and there were all kinds of problems with it. He's a sports hunter. He takes trophies. He wanted the head to mount in his house. I guess a lion he didn't have. He's a rich dentist. But he bought a permit from somebody that wasn't technically legal, and then he shot it with a gun when he was supposed to shoot it with an arrow. I mean, there were all kinds of weird things going on in that case. And so now I don't think he's allowed to go back there, and I think they've thrown his guide in jail or something. So wildlife presents major problems because of our ideas of ownership.
Mm.
Until we define who does an animal belong to, it has no purpose. It has no legal protection. So the problem comes when you have a rare animal. Who and how will we protect an animal that is endangered?
Mm.
You know, if no one owns it. So our solution, in part, has been to create parks, national parks, around these rare creatures. The trouble is when these rare creatures wander out, like the bison wander out of Yellowstone, anyone's allowed to shoot them because they're no longer on federal property. And the ranchers say they might bring a disease to their cattle. Well, who was there first, the bison or the cattle? I mean, give me a break. So these are the kind of questions that we have difficulty with when it comes to wildlife questions. Who owns them? Who can protect them? Who are we going to pay to protect them?
But if you read what Psalm 50 says, clearly God owns them.
Absolutely, he does. The trouble is that God doesn't often intervene in the animal affairs at the moment we're doing them.
Right.
He does not.
Right, but it would change our attitude, wouldn't it? If we understood that there is an issue of ownership there, but it's not us.
It should matter to Christians. Unbelievers, of course, don't believe in a God and don't therefore care that the animal belongs to God.
Yeah. So is there a theology of animals? Is there something like that?
Well, God owning them should be a partial theology of animals, but that's what my book is about, God's animals. So that's a deep question. There have been no theologies written. There's actually a guy who's put out Volume 1, but Volume 2 isn't out, so it's not finished yet.
I see. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so what would a theology – what do you think a biblical theology of animals would include?
Well, if God owns them, then God has the right to tell us how to deal with them. And he hasn't given us strict rules. Some people demand a list. Here's the rules you have with animals. Well, God doesn't give us a list. He gives us principles. Mm-hmm. And from principles, we're supposed to use our brains, which is kind of hard to do sometimes, and figure them out.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need, as a church, to be more active in thinking about issues that are important to people, including pets and including circuses and mm-hmm. including wildlife and endangered species.
Right. But, you know, that's something that's sort of embedded in us, right? I mean, I think we all know, if you're walking on this earth, for the most part, people know the difference between right and wrong. And people know whenever they're caring for an animal well or they're misusing the animal well. You know, whether it's the circus or the rodeo or whatnot, you see animals being used for a variety of purposes.
I don't know if it comes naturally to people to know whether they're...
You don't think?
No, I don't. Or why would there be an elephant trade? Why would there be a rhinoceros trade? Because people
need money.
Right. And people do need money. And I certainly don't want to overlook that. But at the same time, I don't feel as if it comes
naturally. It's in our bones.
No, there's a guy I know who's a great guy, good husband, good, you know, father, respectful member of his neighborhood, his community, that he goes out and shoots chipmunks off of his back porch. Now, you might think that's not a big deal. That's appalling to me. Why are you shooting a chipmunk?
Yeah.
Why is that?
How much of a nuisance is a chipmunk to him?
But anyway, he doesn't think that that's any big deal. I think it's a big deal, but, you know, I mean, that's just how we look at animals differently.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're creatures of our culture and our personal upbringing, so we're both genetically designed certain ways, and we're also trained certain ways, and different people have different kinds of training. In general, most people would think that's odd, obviously, for whatever reasons he doesn't. But I think in general it is true that humans, even unbelievers, have this idea inset in them by God of dominion, that humans are supposed to be in charge.
Yes.
Not domination dominion, but stewardship dominion. And so I think that's one reason why there are these animal rights groups like PETA. I'd say they've gone too far the wrong way, mm-hmm. but they're on the right track. They're mm-hmm. trying
Appreciate
to do what's
that, yeah.
right.
Mm-hmm.
And the church, in general, is not. So I have to give them credit. At least they're thinking about things.
Wait. What do you mean the church is not doing the right thing?
The church has been boondoggled by industrial capitalism. We all have our good jobs, and we sit in our cushy air-conditioned offices, and we don't really care what happens to the animals. The church never talks – or rarely. I should never say never. Church rarely talks about animals. You know, you don't often hear sermons about
right.
it.
I wonder if you were at a church, you know, in the African savanna, if that would come up more in the pastor's
yeah.
theology.
I'll bet it would, because we have separated ourselves from uh-huh. animals. Not just animals. We've separated ourselves from the world. We've created cubicles for ourselves so that we can be sheltered and comfortable in our mm-hmm. persons, and we don't even have to worry about the outside world.
Right.
You know, how many Americans don't know where Africa is on a map?
Yeah, right.
right.
So it's an ignorance issue. We really have to think about things, and we've forgotten about animals.
John Kistler is with us, freelance writer. We're talking about wildlife, and we've been looking at a passage in Psalm 50. So you mentioned the word dominion. And John, is it right that you feel as if every human has that sense that we should have dominion over animals? But then because that's fundamentally, that's the way God set creation in order. And yet, when dominion bleeds over into domination, that's when things go wrong.
Yes, Satan loves to twist what is good. Dominion is good. It's been twisted to be bad. It's been twisted that we're the boss. We will take whatever we want from this world. The illustration I like to use is we think of the earth as a giant pinata, and God wants us to beat it to death to get all the goodies out. That's not what the earth was supposed to be. The earth was supposed to be God's temple where he reigned, and he will reign, and he will restore all of that goodness to it. So our job, he gave it to Adam and Eve, was to turn the whole earth into a garden. He put man in the garden, and he says, I want you to tend the earth and spread and fill the earth and tend it and keep it and protect it. And he didn't, because he sinned. He became selfish. And it's interesting even what Satan said to him. Did God really tell you you couldn't eat from that tree? Just, you know, one tree? Why would he deny you that? And we rebelled, and we said, well, we want that tree. If we have that tree, we'll be like gods. So in a sense, we, from the very beginning, we overstepped dominion. God gave him dominion over the Garden of Eden, all except one stinking tree, and he couldn't avoid the one tree.
So, John, it's interesting, you know, to go back to the idea of a lack of a consistent theology of animals, that we don't have that. I mean, you think about all that's written, all that's spoken about, all that's produced in this world, and that there is not a voice, a strong Christian voice for the animals.
There is one guy who's most famous as a Christian trying to help animals. He's from England. His name is Andrew Lindsay, and I have respect for him. I've communicated with him a little. But in general, he goes farther like PETA would. He's total vegetarian. He views dominion as so much shepherding that there can be no violence in the world. You can't eat the animals.
I see.
You cannot kill them for any reason. So I think he's gone too far. But I think in basis, his basic idea is that God has the right to tell us how to treat animals.
Yes.
And I agree with him on that.
Yes, I do too.
But also, animals are a gift from God, right?
And after the flood, he told Noah, right,
yes,
that up to this point you haven't eaten animals, but now I give these animals to you for food.
That's right. The dominion call changed slightly. God modified dominion. In Genesis 1, he said, you will eat the plants and the animals will eat the plants. But after the flood, he said, now you will also eat the animals. But it's interesting that God did not just freeze them in place. He didn't make meat popsicles sticking out of the ground for us to get.
Right.
It says, I will put my fear and dread of man in the animals so that they're going to avoid you. So it's not going to be so easy for you to just go slaughter them.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's interesting. If God just wanted animals to be meat for us, he could have made meat plants and they would grow up out of the ground. So, things have changed.
It's a disturbing image, John. Meat popsicles. I just had not.
I might not be able to get over that, to be honest.
Sorry, it's true. It would take a quick break. John Kistler's with us. We're talking about wildlife, and we're looking at Psalm 58 through 14. Stick around.
At Salem Media Group, we are looking for sales professionals.
WORD.
Hey, welcome back. Enjoying our time with John Kistler. John's joined us several times in the past. We're speaking about animals, and John, during the break, you brought up a piece of scripture where Jesus, the only time in scripture where Jesus is connected with wildlife, other than the nativity.
I can't claim to be the first one to discover this. It was in a book I read by Richard Baucom. But he makes a very interesting point that Mark 1, verse 13, is at one of the three passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all talk about the temptation of Jesus.
Yeah.
But Mark is the shortest. Mark only has like one or two verses about it. And all Mark says is, Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, and he was tempted by the devil. And Jesus was with the wild animals, and then the angels attended him. So the idea in this parallel here is, Mark says, Jesus is out there 40 days, he's with the wild animals, and then Satan tempts him, and when he defeats Satan, the angels attend to him. Mm-hmm. But Mark is the only one who mentions anything about wild animals. Mm-hmm. And you'd wonder, what is that about? Because it doesn't tell us. But we've got another clue, because Matthew tells us that Satan tempted Jesus by citing Psalm 91. And that's where he asked Jesus, why don't you throw yourself off the temple? It says in the Bible, the angels will bring you safely down so that your foot will not strike hard against a stone. That's Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But what he might have been getting at or implying is verse 13, because in verse 13 it says, and he will be protected from the lions, he will step on the lions, the vipers and the serpents and the scorpions will not hurt him. So the implication from Mark and the devil saying to Jesus, okay, you've been out here 40 days and you've been at peace with all of these dangerous animals. Now, this is a parallel to Jesus. If you think Paul compares Jesus and Adam. Think about Adam and Eve. They had a garden full of food, beautiful, easy climate, all the food they can eat. The serpent tempts them and they fall. Mm-hmm. In contrast to that, Jesus, he's out for 40 days in a desert with no food. He's starving to death. He's surrounded by wild animals. Serpent comes to him and he survives. He crushes the head of the serpent. So it's a contrast. And what we see is that Jesus, he was known by the animals to be God. Just as the demons always recognized him.
Yes.
What are you doing here, Son of God? Yes. Are you coming to send us away early? And he tells him to shut up.
Right.
The animals knew he was God. When he went into Jerusalem in the triumphal week, he got that unbroken colt, a young donkey that had never been ridden before, and he rode it through crowds of cheering people, waving branches and throwing clothes in front of it. He rode it into the city. You know, you don't usually ride an unbroken colt. It's going to throw you off or panic or something. So Jesus, this is another way of showing Jesus as the king of the earth and the creator.
I never noticed that before either.
With his dominion over
the
wild.
With the colt. Yeah. I never noticed that.
And of course, it does say unbroken, doesn't it?
Yes, and in one of the passages, it says they also brought the mother along. So it wasn't just the colt. They brought mom with them, too.
Fabulous.
Why do we... Is our sinful nature so profound that our dominion is just corrupted? I mean, that's the only explanation there could be.
It's been twisted. Because we are all selfish creatures, we all think of our own needs before we think of the needs of others.
Sure.
Dominion also becomes a selfish thing. What can I get out of the earth? As opposed to the attitude of Jesus, which was to give himself up and be a servant. Now, I'm not saying that we're supposed to be serving the animals. That's what some of the animal rightists would say. But we are supposed to be serving them in the sense that we are managing, organizing, guiding the progress of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not doing it right. We are organizing and guiding it. We're just guiding it to hell, basically. So we have to refocus on what it is God wants from a world, a sustainable world, a world of beauty, and a world without cruelty.
Are you a vegetarian?
No, I've tried it. I was able only to do it. I don't cook. And it's not easy to be a vegetarian when you don't really cook. I was able to do it for 3 years when I worked at a university where they had a cafeteria with vegetarian options.
Okay.
Right.
A salad bar.
So I was capable of doing it, but I don't believe it's necessary.
I believe
it is an ideal.
Okay, so tell me about why you don't think it's necessary.
It's not necessary because Jesus ate meat. And if Jesus ate meat, he ate fish at the very least. I realize some people don't think fish is meat. But it's also quite probable that at Passover meals he ate lamb. There are some animal rightists who say, oh, they just added that, but I don't think so. It's not a crime to eat meat. The crime is to not care about the life of the creature you're eating. And so to take it lightly, to not thank God for it, to not recognize that its death was thanks to your sin. We're nourished, in a sense, by taking away the lives of others. And that's not the way the world was meant to be. And in the end, it will not be that way. We will be vegetarians again on the new heavens and the new earth.
Mm-hmm.
So I would say vegetarianism is an ideal, and I have nothing against anyone who wants to do it and can do it. But I haven't been able to do it myself, and I don't think it's necessary, but I think it's a great idea.
John Kistler is with us. We're talking about animal care, the theology of the animals. Stick around. Our conversation will continue in just a few.
101.5 WORD. On 101.5 WORD.
John Kistler is with us. We're talking about the theology of animals. And John showing us scriptures, passages in scripture where animals are mentioned. It's been a fascinating 40 minutes or so. John, let's talk about, we started the top of this hour talking about the Shrine Circus, and there is some local brouhaha about that. I know that you know, you're not essentially prepared to speak about the Shriners specifically, but in our conversation you did talk about that you had some relationship with, some connection with PETA. Talk about PETA, exactly who they are and what their efforts are trying to produce.
PETA is a somewhat radical animal rights organization. It stands for People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, and their leader for many decades, a few decades at least, has been Ingrid Newkirk. I interviewed her in my second book in about 2003. Very nice person. The purpose of the group, it's an advocacy group, and what they do is they intentionally try to upset people using advertising campaigns and various tactics and protests to draw attention to animal suffering.
Mm-hmm.
So I give them credit for being forthright in what they do, and they're not trying to hide anything. Mm-hmm. The purpose, though, for them is to cause trouble and make people angry. So they often have billboards like Jesus was a vegetarian. And unfortunately, some of them go a little overboard. They say eating of meat, it makes you a Nazi and a murderer. Meat is murder is one of their famous billboards. I guess they're most famous for the campaign with the naked models. I'd rather go naked than wear fur. Mm-hmm. So they're against fur. As far as circuses go, they've been on the front line of protesting, mainly the treatment of elephants, but there's also lions and other animals. As far as circuses go, to some degree, I agree with them. Elephants in particular are not good as circus animals because it's not because they don't like to perform. Actually, I've met performing elephants, and they do enjoy it. The problem for me is more one of the transportation, being put on train cars and dragged all over the country. You know, they're not really meant for that sort of thing. And they're herd animals. And what worried me is usually they seem to end up killing their trainers. Circuses have a fast turnover of trainers. And elephants like to bond with people and become life friends. So if you've constantly got new bosses coming in, they're not going to deal with that well.
Oh,
they have no herd.
Okay.
So those are the problems I have with it. As opposed to a zoo, you know, the trainers are usually there for many years, and you can sort of form an artificial family or a herd.
Right. Sure. Now, you went and spent time with elephants yourself.
In Thailand?
1 month, yes, in Thailand. 10 days I lived with one elephant.
Wow. Talk about that.
I learned his name. I couldn't speak Thai. I tried to learn. It's a tough language. It's like Chinese. I learned a little Thai because people kept pointing at me and laughing and saying, yai, yai, and I couldn't find it in my dictionary. When I got to the elephant camp and they gave me this elephant Sido Yai, I asked, what does his name mean? And they said, no tusks, fat.
Oh, great.
So Yai was fat. I am a little overweight, I admit it. But Sido Yai was the Casanova of Thailand's elephants. Apparently, what they do at this camp, there's like 200 elephants. Almost all of them are females. There's only like 10 males. When the female's ready to mate, they let the males walk past them, and the female chooses which male she wants. She just takes him by the trunk, and they go off in the forest for 3 days.
Really?
Is that right?
And they always picked him. So he's like, he's the father of more elephants in Thailand than anybody
most popular
else.
Father.
He's a huge elephant. He's not that tall, but he's quite wide. He's hard to climb up.
Okay.
I didn't have a ladder.
Okay. So your experience with elephants, you said that they're herd animals. They like to bond with people. So just on those reasons alone, you feel like it's a bad idea to have them at the circus?
I don't see how it could be done well.
Okay, got it.
I'm not opposed to circuses, ethically speaking. I know elephants do enjoy learning and doing tricks and things of that nature because it keeps them curious and interested. They're not bored.
Sure.
But the whole thing about moving around is the problem. If there was a central place with the circus and the herd lived out back and people came to it like a theme park, I don't see that would be a problem.
Right. Okay, so the good thing is about PETA and people who are so inclined in animal rights is that Ringling Brothers, after more than 100 years, they've said, we're done with the elephants, so they'll no longer appear in the circus. The Shriners are a sort of a different group, aren't they? Because they're smaller. It seems to be a loose assemblage of circus people, whatever that might mean, who come together and do this rolling circus. So to speak to the Shriners, and especially because the Shriners are a non-profit and the profits go to the care, the medical expenses for children who are in great need, you run into a little more collision here.
Yeah, that's a little trickier. I'm not sure that I would give PETA or animal rights groups the credit for canceling Ringling Brothers.
Really?
No, in general, it's economic reasons that cause the cancellations. The same with SeaWorld. You know, the DVD Blackfish was a very good, persuasive DVD. But in fact, once things fall out of favor, it's economics that crashes it. And the circus, it's pretty expensive to keep elephants around because they're somewhat dangerous. And keeping insurance up and carrying them in train cars all around, I'm guessing that it was already sort of becoming unprofitable and that this was just a good public relations way of saying, okay, we'll get out of it now.
Oh, that's interesting.
Okay. Mm. All right. So we just have a few minutes left. So I guess I want to ask you about elephants simply because that's the animal that you've spent the most time with. When you're talking about elephants being herd animals and so they're you know, not appropriate for the circus, maybe the place where we fall down in caring for animals is not finding out where they live, who they are, what they do. And so we're not showing dominion, we're showing domination just because of our ignorance.
Absolutely. In fact, one of God's first assignment to Adam was to name the animals. And he didn't just name them, he studied them. In a sense, God wanted Adam to start paying attention to the creatures he had made and taking some responsibility for them. Mm. He did that even before he made Eve. So as having dominion, the most important thing is to have the right knowledge. Usually we find out that we screw things up because we didn't know very
yes.
well what to do.
Yes.
One thing I just read about last night that just has been bothering me is that, I don't know if you knew this, but a number of crabs regrow their claws when they lose them in a fight. And so a lot of people in Florida and Ireland and stuff are going out and catching crabs and pulling off their claws to eat and then throwing them back. I don't know if you knew that.
But no, I didn't know that.
And apparently the reason they do it is because, oh, yeah, they can grow their claws back. Well, what these people aren't thinking of, they're not thinking dominion-wise, is that it takes a year to 2 years to grow their claws back. And how are they going to eat with no claws?
Hmm.
So 75% of them that get their claws pulled off die.
They starve.
So what good is it to throw them back? You think you're doing them a favor or something?
Oh,
you're just
horrible.
Stealing their claws? You know, these are the kind of things you have to think about before you go doing them.
Yeah, yeah. Mm. You know, it's funny, we were talking about elephants. I saw recently where, I believe it was in Thailand or maybe even in China, there was a massive ivory burning, right? So they were, I think it was like 65,000 pounds of ivory was burnt to say, you know, the poachers, the people who are illegally gaining ivory, there's no value in this ivory anymore. What about the Chinese? They tend to drive this market, right?
Yes, that's the major market. However, unfortunately, we have to give some credit to the Christians for being in on this. In the Philippines and Indonesia, and a number of Catholic Christians, not to blame them especially, but the love of icons, ivory is excellent for carving, and there's a huge market in Christian churches to buy beautiful white carved things. And you can, in Vatican City, in fact, it is not illegal to buy and sell ivory.
Really?
Because they never ratified the city's CITES treaty. So that's another area where the church has to think. You know, are you buying a crucifix just because it's beautiful and white colored? You know, it might have been a dead elephant that was poached to give you your crucifix. That's just terrible.
The human condition, we're so warped. We can't find any beautiful thing and wreck it.
To the extreme.
Don't you think?
Yeah, I agree.
It's really shocking.
It's amazing how faddish we are. You know, in the 19th century, one of the things that helped drive the passenger pigeon to extinction and many other beautiful birds mm-hmm. was this fad for beautiful hats. I don't know if you've seen movies from the 19th century, but women with peacock feathers.
Right, yes.
They actually wore full hummingbirds and birds in their hats. So people would go out, and this became a fad to have the beautiful, biggest, gaudiest hat. And this drove birds all over the world almost to extinction because of this fad. Now it's ivory. There's all these fads come up.
And for many years it was fur.
Right. So we will use and exploit the animals, the voiceless, in any way we possibly can. Mm. So, John, we're happy that we have people like you, especially for a Christian worldview, to speak for the animals themselves.
Thank you.
Yeah, John. So information about John on our Facebook page.
Facebook.
Very nice. John Kistler is our guest this segment. And like I said, Facebook, you can find him, The Ride Home with John and Kathy, to intersect with John. Be right back.
Graduation day is finally here. Celebrate their achievement and leave the catering to Bistro to Go in the Northside. From backyard family gatherings.